Good morning again. Good morning. All right, good. If you're asleep at the beginning, we're in trouble. Have you ever read the Old Testament and thought, isn't it crazy how people acted? Or as you're reading stories, you're like, how quickly people turned away from God? You ever read through and just like, what? How is that even possible? I think about, you know, if you're reading the Bible in a year with us, we just finished kind of Exodus. We're just starting into Leviticus. But just that whole story, even to where we are now, the people of Israel getting taken out of slavery, watching the hand of God against the Egyptians over and over and over, just seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. The ultimate, God sparing your firstborn in every single household while all the rest of the Egyptians are mourning this. Can you even imagine the loss in the land of Egypt at that time when all the firstborn were put to death? And yet you were spared, right? All the Egyptians are so upset now that they're kicking you out essentially of their country that you get to escape, but they're loading you down with all their gold and all their jewels. Right, all of this takes place. The next scene, you're scared and angry, saying, why did you take us out of Egypt? Why did you do this to us? We're going to die here. So God, once again, God rescues them, right? And you walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Think about this, walls of water on both sides. You walk through the Red Sea, the water collapses on the Egyptian army that's coming after you, wiping them out, and you are safe once and for all. Next scene, why did you take us out of there? Why did you save us for this? We're hungry, we're thirsty. We always had food in Egypt, right? Do you ever read that story and think, wow, how quickly they turn on God? And then once again, God provides. But probably the craziest one for me is the golden calf. God has showing them his presence, his goodness, his faithfulness, time and time again. He is providing for them all along the way. They get to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up. The presence of God actually comes down over top of the mountain. They can see his presence in a cloud. Nobody's allowed to go near the mountain. Moses goes up to get the law of God that he has for the people. He has gone 40 days. That's just a little bit more than a month. Right, think about it. They were in slavery for 400 years. This is all they've ever known. In a little over a month, they say to Aaron, "Hey, would you make us a god that we can worship? Because we don't know where Moses is." So they take all this gold that they got from Egypt, they throw it in the fire, and they form a golden calf, an idol. And I don't know if you ever caught this before, but do you know what they say when they worship this idol? "This is the God who took us out of Egypt." Thousands of years later, I'm waiting for lightning to strike. Right? Like, that is crazy. God miraculously provided food every single day for them. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to dig for it. They didn't have to do anything. He gave them food. They complained to Moses, "We want meat." God provided meat. All right, think about this. They were literally, physically seeing the presence of God every single day. At night, it was a pillar of fire over their camp. In the day, it was a cloud where they literally saw the presence of God. I mean, can the presence of God really become mundane? Really? Apparently, right? I think this is why God had them time and again put things in place to remember him. Right, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his goodness, to remember his provision, his presence in their lives, because we are prone to forget and we are prone to minimize the work of God in our lives. So he had them take stones while they were crossing the river on dry ground, and he had them take one stone for every tribe of Israel, 12 stones. They get to the other side, right? And he had them stack up 12 stones so that they would never forget that God had him walk across in dry ground. How do you forget walking across a river on dry ground, right? With walls of water on both sides? He gave them festivals that they were to celebrate yearly, rich with meaning, so that they would remember. So that their kids would actually ask, hey, mom and dad, why are we doing this? Why do we celebrate this? And you would recite and recount the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the presence of God in your lives. Right? They sang songs of God's faithfulness and goodness, and it was all to remember because there is a real danger in forgetting. What's the danger? Unbelief. Yeah, I was on a mission trip in the Czech Republic probably 25 years ago now. It was a hockey mission trip, and we played local teams in the evenings, and in intermissions, we would share our testimony with the teams and share the gospel, and then during the day, we'd go to different schools, and we'd go to orphanages and hang out with the kids and play sports and do all that kind of stuff, and this was a dream trip for me. I had always prayed as a kid that God would allow me to be able to use hockey one day to glorify him, right? I mean, NHL would have been nice, but you know, like, but just that I could use hockey to glorify him. And so this was it. This, I had prayed for this. Well, day two, I twisted my ankle really bad. Like I could not walk on my ankle. This is pretty much this whole trip that we're on is sports related. And I can't even walk. My ankle blew up. It was like a large orange or a grapefruit, and it was purple and yellow and all the colors in between. And I was mad. Because I had prayed. I had prayed that God would allow me to do this. Now I'm here. I've paid money. I'm a college student. I've raised money. And I get here, and I can't even walk. And it's day two. And so I'm angry, and I'm frustrated, and I'm praying, and I'm asking God, God, would you heal my ankle? Like, that I could be a contributing member of this trip, of this team. Like, and the next morning, I wake up, and I was fine. I could walk. I had no pain. It was still big, it was still ugly, still colorful, but I could walk. It didn't hurt. I was fine. Here's the embarrassing thing. I didn't remember until the afternoon that I had prayed about that. I didn't remember. Like, I just got up and I was fine. I'm like, count my lucky stars, right? And I remembered, like, hours later, wait a second, I prayed that God would heal my ankle, and I had forgot. To even give him thanks for his goodness, thanks for his providing healing for me. Isn't that crazy? All of us who are in Christ, we have real stories of God's faithfulness and goodness to us. God revealing himself to us. And yet how quickly, when the next storm rages, we forget his trustworthy, that he's trustworthy, and that he's good, and that he's faithful. And the passage today is warning against unbelief. And it's important, I think, that we understand and we remember that this was written to believers, right? People who have placed their faith in Jesus. Now, naturally, it applies to those who are unbelievers. Obviously, it's talking about unbelief, but it's written to believers. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles or on your devices, Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 7. It says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We'll stop there. So once again, this passage begins with the word therefore, right? Which connects what's about to be said with what just came before it. And if you remember from last week, the author was comparing Jesus with Moses. Jesus is a servant in the house of the Lord, and Jesus is a son in the house of the Lord. And so obviously Jesus is greater than Moses, just as a son is greater than a servant in a house, right? And Jesus is the builder of the house. But why did he feel the need to compare those, to compare Jesus and Moses? Well, that's what we see in the text this morning. See, he talks to his readers about the devastating effects of the people responding to Moses with unbelief. And he talks about their disobedience in the wilderness. And the ultimate act of disobedience, the ultimate unbelief, was to come to the very edge of the promised land and choose not to go in. Right? God brought them out of slavery that he might train them up and bring them to this place of entering into his promise. See, the promised land was a perfect picture of entering into God's promises for us. But rather than taking hold of the promises of God, they responded in unbelief, didn't they? And we know the story. It didn't end well for those who refused to enter into God's promise. And so in the passage, he's reminding them, and he's going to emphasize how much greater a responsibility we have to listen to the Son when he's talking to us and brings the message of salvation. The Jews struggled so much and had devastating results not responding to Moses as a servant. Well, how much greater responsibility do we have to listen to Jesus, God's Son, who brings this message of eternal life, this message of salvation and promise? And so he starts with, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Right? On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That passage, that's quoted from Psalm 95, if you wanted to write that down and go and read it later. Right? But Psalm 95, it recounts this experience of the people of Israel in the wilderness. All that we've been talking about so far this morning, right? Particularly, they wanted water. They couldn't find any water, and they complained to Moses, and it was called the place of testing because the people tested the Lord. And again, the ultimate act of disobedience, unbelief, was when they came to Kadesh Barnea right before they were to cross the Jordan River. They enter the promised land. If you remember, Moses sent 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, into the land to go and have a look and scout out the land. And they came back, and it was everything that God had promised. It was everything that he had said. But 10 of them came back and said, whoa, 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 there is no way. Right? Yes, it's everything that God said it was going to be, but they're really big people. And their cities are really fortified. And they're really strong. There is no way that we can go and take that land, right? But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, tried to turn the hearts of the people back to faith in God. They tried to turn, but guys, what are you talking about? God has promised to give this land to us. And God had promised. He promised this land flowing with milk and honey, Scripture says. For us, I was thinking about like what that means. For us, we're like, what does that mean? Well, it means filled with oil and lumber. Okay, and pasture land. Flowing. It was everything that God had promised, but the majority of them didn't believe that God was big enough or good enough, that he could handle the people, that he could handle the city, that he could fulfill his promise. They were filled with unbelief. So God didn't let them go in, and they had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years until all of those who were of age at the time who had refused to go in died off in the wilderness. And 40 years later, God led his people into the promised land and gave them the promised land, the same promised land he wanted to give them 40 years ago. Their unbelief led them to never getting the promise that God wanted to give them. And this is a very real example from history that the author is using to set up a warning for them, and I say for us, so that we don't repeat the same mistakes. Look at verse 12. He says, take care, brothers. In other words, be careful, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And really, this is the main point of this whole text. This is the so what, right? This is the warning, right? So what is he warning against? An evil, unbelieving heart that would lead us to fall away from the living God. And here's the thing. Who is he warning? He's warning believers, isn't he? Right? This is really important. He says, take care, brothers. We've been talking about this last few weeks, right? When he's writing this message and he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, Jesus, because of his suffering, because of what he did on the cross, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. So he's talking to believers who have been saved by the grace of God. And he is warning believers, hey, be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. You know, one of the biggest debates out there, and even one of the most common questions is it possible for, words on the back screen, I didn't know it was on screen. Is it possible for believers to lose their salvation? Ever heard that question? Ever asked that question? Right? And I get asked it all the time. What do you think? Is it possible for believers to lose their salvation? And really what people want to know is they want to know my opinion on it. Right? Or they want to know your opinion on it. And I saw this week. As I was studying, he said, you know, that's the wrong question. The right question we should be asking is, does the Bible issue any warnings to believers about walking away from the Lord? Right? That's the question we should be asking. Who cares what my opinion is? Or anybody else's opinion for that fact? Does the Bible issue any warnings to believers about walking away from the Lord? And here is a passage that clearly answers that question. Yes. Right? Yes, it does. Here's the thing. If it weren't possible for believers to struggle with an unbelieving heart, then this whole passage of Scripture would make no sense. It'd be ridiculous. Right? So therefore, let's talk about it. Right? Let's heed the warning that he's giving. Let's take it seriously. And the issue here revolves around unbelief. Right? That's important. Like, understand that. He's not saying if you make too many mistakes, if you sin too much, because then you're going to lose your salvation. He doesn't say that, right? And I think most often that's the fear behind the question, right? Can a believer lose their salvation? The fear behind it is, can we ever sin so much that we reach the end of the grace of God? Isn't that the question generally? And that's not what's being said here, or anywhere in Scripture for that matter. I feel like we talk about this a lot. Jesus died for our sins. He paid for our sins, past, present, and future. What Jesus did on the cross was enough. It is finished. It is done. Right? Amen? Sure, often we struggle. We get frustrated with sin, and we get frustrated that we continue to struggle with sin, just like Paul was frustrated with struggling with sin in Romans chapter 7. Here's the bad news. We're going to continue to be frustrated, struggling with sin until Jesus returns or we have too many birthdays. Right? It's a fact of living in this world. Now, this is not a license to sin. It's not say, well, sin's no big deal. It doesn't matter. No, Jesus dying on the cross was a very big deal. Right? It's not a license to sin. Scripture talks about that heart, that attitude as well. In fact, I think a believer that is living in habitual sin, unrepentant sin, is actually an example and evidence of what he's talking about here, an unbelieving heart. Right? But we don't earn our salvation by being good, so we don't keep it by being good. Does that make sense? Or lose it by being bad. Right? Our salvation is always about Jesus. It's not about us. In this passage, he's talking about unbelief, and that's a really very different issue. So let's define unbelief so that we know what we're talking about this morning. First, let me tell you what it's not. It's not doubting. All right? It's very normal as we go through the Christian life, as we follow Jesus, as we learn more and study more, as we have experiences in life, for us to have doubts sometimes. It's going to happen. What do we do with those doubts? Do we take him to God? Do we open up scripture? Do we find it? Is there a solid answer for these doubts? Is there an explanation? Right? And do we take it to God until we have these doubts resolved with solid answers? And here's the difference. Unbelief doesn't want to resolve the issue of unbelief. It doesn't want there to be an answer. It wants to hold on to unbelief. Right? True unbelief is a decision to essentially reject faith, to reject belief. It's a choice, and it looks for reasons to justify its rejection of faith. Right? It loves to find what it considers to be a justification for its stand. It's like the flat earthers who love to hang on some nugget of an argument. It's like, aha, I'm right. Right? That's all I need. No, I don't want to dig deeper. No, I don't want to look at the evidence on the other side. Like, I got all I need. I don't want to believe anything else. Stop talking to me. Right? I don't want to hear it. I choose not to believe. Look at how the Bible describes this unbelief. Acts chapter 19. It says this, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So Paul is talking for 3 months. He's talking to the Jews. He's going into the synagogue, and he's reasoning from the scriptures, and he's reasoning with them about the kingdom of God. But notice what it says. Some became stubborn and continued in their unbelief. It's a stubborn refusal. I don't want to believe. I don't want this to be true. I choose not to believe. I don't care what you say. I've made up my mind. Don't talk to me about it anymore. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that, you know, they don't want you to talk to them about Jesus, right? I don't want to hear about that. How dare you push that down my throat? I don't care. And that heart of unbelief is what this writer is talking to them about, and he's warning them about. Look at it again. Take care, brothers. Be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Do you know why it's called, the unbelieving heart is called evil? Because it refuses to believe the truth, even if it comes from God. Right? Which basically is just calling God a liar, isn't it? You and I, we believe that the Bible is God's word, right? So for anyone to reject that is literally to reject God, is to call God a liar. That's an evil, unbelieving heart. And you know, I think an example of an unbelieving heart for a believer is when we, people in the church, pick and choose what we believe in the Bible. When we pick and choose what we say, what we believe out of the word of God, you know, you say, well, the Bible says, and like fill in the blank, the Bible teaches this. And you say, yeah, but I don't believe that. Right? The Bible teaches this about hell or about sexuality or about relationships or about purity and holiness. Yeah, but I don't believe that. I think that's an example. I think that's an evidence of someone who says, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that. That's an unbelieving heart. It's calling God a liar. And he's saying, be careful. Be careful. Right? And that happens in the church, doesn't it? So how do we avoid an unbelieving heart? Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So what protects us from an unbelieving heart? It's exhorting one another every day. In other words, it's living lives in healthy community. It's being around other believers who are willing to daily exhort us, to encourage us, to pray for us, to walk and do this life with us, and even to correct us when they see us veering off. We need that. We all need that. That's what's being described here. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. In other words, every day, right? And the only way to do that is to be connected to one another, to be doing life together. Years ago, we were praying for the families of our church, and a couple came up to Wendy and I who were absolutely broken. They were walking through some really, really hard things and really struggling with doubt and with anger. And we prayed for them, and we invited them to come to our small group, and they came. And that started what has now been a 20-year-old friendship. And here's the thing. We didn't have any magical words for them. We didn't have a secret sauce to help them get through this hard stuff that they were walking through and these questions and these doubts. We just invited them to come and do life with us. And we loved on them, and our whole group loved on them and cared for them and spent time with them and gave them space to be real about what they're dealing with, about their questions, about their doubts. Just be who you are, but give them a place to dig deeper. And after thinking about this text this week, as I was thinking about this story, I think, looking back, I think they were in real danger had they not allowed themselves to get in community. I think they were in danger. We invited them, but they came. You understand? Like, they chose to get connected. And they became a really important part of this community of faith that we live together. And in turn, they have been encouragement to Wendy and I for years, right? We're still friends to this day. Living life in community with other healthy believers is so important. That's what he's saying here. Because do you see what the danger of not being careful with an evil and unbelieving heart is? Look at it. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, the danger is that the unbelief continues to take root, and our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, the lies of sin. And I think our friends could have really quickly and really easily gone there had they not allowed God and the people of God to care for them and to speak into their lives. We have to be careful. We have to surround ourselves with those who will build into our faith, and we need to intentionally build into each other's faith. That's the exhortation from this passage. So what about you this morning? Where are you at? Are you struggling with an unbelieving heart? Are you struggling? Maybe you have doubts, but you have no desire to resolve those doubts. Maybe you're struggling with a desire to not believe and not to trust all of God's word and all of his promises. So my question is, what are you doing with that? Are you disengaging from the body of Christ, doing life on your own? Maybe you find yourself moving back in the seats in the church. Maybe you want to sit in the balcony if we hadn't closed it, right? You just want to kind of do your own private thing. Or are you plugging in somewhere? Are you getting connected and allowing others to walk with you? Are you relying on the faith of others when you are struggling and you're trying to figure things out? Where are you this morning? Is this warning for you? See, if we exhort one another and if we do life together, look at verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Church, we share in Christ, and our confidence to this very day is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone and the finished work of the cross, and that he is transforming us and changing us and using us to further his kingdom. We stand together and share in Christ, and we firmly hold on to our original confidence in him all the way to the end. Amen? And then the author kind of close it. He kind of bookends it and comes back to his original argument. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Right? He comes back to it. The reason they couldn't enter God's promises, all that God has for them, is because of unbelief. Well, so what? Who were they that heard and rebelled? Was it not the very people that God sent Moses in to rescue? That Moses led out of Egypt. They were literally slaves in Egypt. And yet disobedience and unbelief kept them from entering God's rest, God's promises, kept them from getting everything that God had for them. Right? The author of Hebrews, he wants the believers, he wants them to remember that. He wants them to think about those people, think about what they did, and he doesn't want them to make the same mistake. And he doesn't want us to make the same mistakes. Right? For those of us who are here this morning who calls ourselves believers in Jesus, he's saying, be careful. And he gives us strategy for how to protect ourselves and how to be careful. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the people of Israel did. Right? This applies to us. Right? What are we going to do today to protect ourselves from an evil, unbelieving heart? Right? From the deceitfulness of sin. Are you plugged into a small group? Why not, if you're not? Are you doing life with other believers? Why not? It's so important. Are you serving somewhere in the church? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to edify the body, to serve, to grow in your faith? Are you willing to read the Word of God and trust what it says above our own understanding, realizing that God is the creator of all things, that God sees everything and we see so very little? Are you willing to trust him? If you're here this morning and you have doubts, are you willing to dig in and seek answers to resolve those doubts? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like the people of Israel did. That's the exhortation for us. Now, this message, yes, is for Christ followers, but like I said at the beginning, it applies to unbelievers as well because it talks about unbelief. Unbelief is what keeps us out of everything that God has for us. It keeps us out of the promises of God, what keeps us out of salvation. Look what Jesus says in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice," does that sound familiar? "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as those did in the rebellion." Jesus wants to come in. He wants to enter. He wants to transform you, to give you a new heart and a new life and restore you and save you. He's already paid the price for your sins. He's already died on the cross. Won't we accept and put our trust in him? But he won't force you. I just love that picture. "Today, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." See, there's this element where Jesus has done everything on the cross. He has paved the way. He is knocking on the door, but we have to walk through it. We have to open the door. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you are not in Christ, you haven't put your faith and your trust in Christ, I encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Do it today. If you come and talk to me after, I would love to help pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. You are so good and you are so faithful. And we recognize, Jesus, that we are so inclined to forget. And we're so inclined to put our eyes on ourselves. Jesus, I pray that you would be with your church today. For anyone here that might be struggling with an unbelieving heart, Jesus, that this might be the encouragement we need to get plugged in, to get in community, to start trying to resolve our doubts and our questions about faith. Jesus, I love that you are not scared of our questions. You're not scared of anything we can bring to you. So Jesus, I pray that every one of us in here this morning would be willing to be honest with you and to seek you, to put our trust in you wholeheartedly. We believe that you are faithful. We believe that you are good. We believe that you have done everything that we can enter into your promise, that we have salvation. And I pray for those who have yet to put their trust in you this morning. Jesus, I pray that you would speak loudly and clearly and that they would open up the door of their hearts in your name. Amen.